Invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're here to hear from God and His Word. It's not my Word, it's not the Word of man, but it is the Word of God, and particularly in today's passage, the Word of Christ that we will consider. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This message today is the response to everything that we are experiencing as a country and as a world, really. Today we're going to see, ultimately, Christ reminds us worrying never helps. Never helps anyone. Worrying never helps. And this is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so, just out of respect for God's Word, if you're able to, please stand. We'll read these verses together and where God will lead us today and how God will speak to each and every one of us. This is what God says in His Word. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray again together. Heavenly Father, remind us of these simple truths that are so hard to remember in the face of trials and tribulations and also uncertainties. Lord, so often our faith is fickle and we, like Peter, take our eyes off of you. Lord, we need to be reminded that we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Make sense of this passage. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Correct us. Rebuke us where we lack, where we err, where we fall outside of your desire for us as your children. And Lord, I just pray for this nation as it's facing many uncertainties. I just pray that you would give a peace that passes human understanding. That peace is available to every person who comes to you in prayer and in faith. Like a child, you will take care of them. God, we do thank you and praise you for this day, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This week has been pretty hectic and crazy, not just on an individual level, but also on a local level, a national level, and a global level. Just a couple days ago, we read in the news, Italy has now declared that 200 people within 24 hours have died of this coronavirus. Finances and retirement accounts have been hit pretty hard this week, with the stock market fluctuating at historic levels. Healthcare system and health has been rocked as the spread of this virus, this coronavirus, has led to the closure of many institutions, even professional sports cancellations. They're being proactive and responsive. Schools like the University of Missouri have now ceased in-class sessions and have migrated to online options. Travel has been affected as there are flight cancellations, there's travel bans on Europe, and there's trip and other vacation cancellations. There's also lockdowns at the national level in some countries. Employment is hit hard as many folks, like I mentioned, they're working paycheck to paycheck. Those who are in areas of service, there's less demand, there's mass hysteria, so people are getting hit even at the basic level of providing for their family and for themselves. Availability of goods, as we've seen, The stores are hit in areas of toilet paper and sanitizers. It's crazy to think what's going on. There's this national state of emergency that our president has declared. There's a state-level state of emergency that our governor has declared, Mike Parsons, all in response to this epidemic, this pandemic. And to add insult to injury, social media warriors and the press are adding to the panic and hysteria. As Christians, it's very true for us that we need to, or we should, do our due diligence, and not only as individual Christians and believers, but also as a local church. We need to do everything to not only prevent the spread of illness, but also in this time, I sense that we need to function as the church, the body of Christ, more than ever. Where there is panic, I believe that for the disciple maker, there is incredible opportunity. People are going to listen now that weren't listening before. Where there is a lack of hope, where there's incredible anxiety, where there's worry, where there's fear, there's this mass hysteria. The church and we as individual Christians, we must now more than ever appear as lights, as we just sang about. We must now more than ever be the salt, be that preservative, distinctive on this earth. We must use this time as a time of testing and a time of trusting in the Lord Almighty, who is above every illness and every travail. We need to use this time as a time of testing and a time of trusting. This is a time, if we use it, to testify of the peace that God gives every child of His. If we do not use this time as a time of testimony, it could be a time of great tragedy. Where will the world around us see the truth of their earthly situation? As the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes describes this earthly life, it's all vanity, it's all chasing after the wind, it's all futility, because these things are all passing away. Health, prosperity, pleasures, they all pass away with time. How will the world observe Christians in this, their time, not ours, their time of despair? How will the world observe us? I hope, trusting and testifying of God's providence and God's sovereignty. And that is what this passage is talking about, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It's all about the providence of God, Him as provider, Christ as provider, our Heavenly Father as provider. He provides. This passage is all about dependence upon Him, upon God, who not only is able to meet our needs, but He cares infinitely about His children. Not only does He know our needs, and not only is He able, but God cares, and I rest easy in this truth. This passage screams of the great worth that God places upon each and every one of us, His precious little ones. But also this passage is a stern reminder that apart from total dependence upon God, we will have no cure for an anxious heart. Let me be very clear. We will have anxiety and worry and stress and fear and doubt if we are not totally dependent upon Christ, totally trusting in Christ continuously and constantly. This is why I entitled the message, Worrying Never Helps. We will observe these two realities about worry and anxiety. First, an assessment of the situation by Christ. You know, a wise man or a wise woman always counts the cost before they start building. They always build a proper foundation before putting up the house. So this assessment of the situation by Christ, this begs the question, how can we begin to address the problem of anxiety, of worry, without actually knowing it? How can we seek a cure without knowing the illness? Christ assesses the illness for us in verses 25 through 30. The second reality is He gives us the answer. Not only does Christ assess the situation of worry, not only does He tell us the realities about worry, because when we worry and when we are anxious, feeling and emotion trumps the truth. I see that in my own life, and I see that in my counseling situations. I see that in this nation. The truth is oftentimes sacrificed for feeling. Questions which arise from this second reality is this. How do we respond to adversity? How do we respond when everyone around us is worrying and fearing? What is the alternative to worry and anxiety? Does Christ give one? Yes, he does. How does God as provider show us our need for dependence? So first, let us look more closely at verses 25 through 30, this first reality about worry, about anxiety, and it is Christ's assessment of worrying. We see in verse 25, Jesus is speaking, and he gives a command, and this command is thrice repeated in this passage. Three times he gives this command, do not worry. And so when Jesus talks about and gives this command, do not worry, given three times, as I mentioned, verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34 in today's passage. So whenever there's repetition like that, we know that it's important. Jesus could not be any more emphatic here. He says, do not worry. It does you no good. It solves nothing. Worry helps in no way. In fact, worrying increases your problems by doing it. And most importantly, worry and anxiety are the opposite of trusting dependence upon God as provider. We tend to justify our worry and anxiety, and I've learned whenever I try to justify some thought or action in my life, I'm usually in the wrong. It's like when people come to me and say, preacher, is it wrong if I do this? And usually the adage is, if you have to ask, it is wrong. The same word for worry is used elsewhere in the scriptures, as you see. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, there's songs written about this, but this is what Peter writes. He says, cast all your anxiety on him, talking about God, talking about Christ, because he cares for you. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties. Now, this is the same word used here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, on worry. Cast your anxieties, cast your worries, cast your cares on Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. The same word is used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. Do not fear. This is the same word used here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Jesus is assessing this situation, and the assessment is that worry is not good. Worrying never helps us. Quickly, the solution to worry, as we read, is prayer and trust in the providence of God. The worry that Jesus speaks about here is more concerned with a state of mind than it is with a particular action. So what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is getting to the heart of the problem in verse 25. He nails it right on the head. He deals with this tendency we have to think the very worst, to play these mind and heart games out to the very worst. When something happens on a societal or a family, relationship, vocational, financial, and on any level in our lives, when something happens that's bad or unexpected, sometimes our mind and our heart takes us to places that are not healthy. We play these movies, as has been said, in our mind. But Paul reminds us that we need to take every thought captive as a Christian, as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Jesus gets to the very heart of the problem. And so basically he's reminding us that we need to understand that Christ is above every situation. Jesus is above every circumstance and every principality and every power. Christ is above all. And he is our all in all. So Christ exhorts us. He says not to worry. He can tell us not to worry because he's able to take care of us. Notice in verse 26, this passage is really beautiful because Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry about what you're going to eat. Do not worry about what you're going to drink. Do not worry about what you're going to wear. These are basic necessities that you have to have if you're going to survive. And then Jesus uses these two illustrations. So like a great preacher, he illustrates why we don't need to worry in his assessment of this situation. This first illustration begins in verse 26, and he uses the illustration of birds. Notice in verse 26 that it is worry that Jesus prohibits, not work. Jesus does not prohibit work. In fact, he highlights the fact that birds actually work for their food, but God provides for them. The difference between birds and humans, though, is birds do not store up food, whereas humans, we tend to store things. We try to pad our bank accounts. But really, What's our faith in? It's not wrong to be prepared, but it's wrong to worry and to be anxious. It's not good for us. It never solves anything. Worrying never helps. So Jesus, he gives this first of two illustrations to show that dependence upon God is the ideal versus independence or dependence upon other things. Jesus tells us, he says, look at the birds, observe them, see them. They work, but they do not store up for themselves. Yet, Jesus says, all of their needs are met. And so Jesus asks these five rhetorical questions, and he says, are you not worth much more than these birds? And the answer is, yes, we are. We're worth more than sparrows and swallows and birds of the air. So the implication is this from Jesus himself. If God takes care of the basic needs of an entity, i.e. birds, which are less valuable, how much more so will God take care of the needs of an entity, i.e. us, his children, who are so valuable to him that he sent his one and only son to die in our place so that we could be in a restored relationship with him. Jesus didn't come to die on a cross for swallows and sparrows, in other words. Jesus came to die on a cross for you and for me and for every sinner, everywhere and in every time. If God takes care of swallows, then how much more so will he take care of us? That's the implication. Verse 27, Jesus asks another question, and he points out the incredible irony of worry and anxiety by asking, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, this phrase in the Greek, it literally reads, who of you, by worrying, can add a cubit, or 18 inches, a cubit to his height? That's what Jesus is asking. This is where we actually get the phrase life span. Psalm 39 talks about the length of days of life. So Jesus asks this question, who of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to your height? Now, I wish by worrying I could grow. Here is the irony from this passage. It does the very opposite of that which we are trying to accomplish. Worrying and anxiety and fear promises comfort, yet it steals joy. Worrying promises ease, yet it increases difficulties in life. It doesn't lengthen your days, it actually shortens your days. Physical complications come from worry and stress. Increased blood pressure, stroke, heart attacks. We see all of this is a problem that stems from anxiety. So we come to verse 28. Jesus talks not only about the birds, but he talks about the flowers of the field. He uses the second illustration in verse 28. This first illustration of the birds is to show us that Jesus is prohibiting worry, not work. This second illustration is to show us he's rebuking passivity, not trust. He talks about wild grasses of the field and flowers, that these flowers, they do not toil, nor do they spin clothing, yet they are clothed finer than Solomon ever was. Now, what's so beautiful about this is in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, King Solomon and his glory of the temple, of his clothing, it was so great that the Queen of Sheba came up to visit and she fainted. She passed out. It was so awesome. And here Jesus is saying, look, the flowers of the field are clothed greater than Solomon ever was. So he's using this illustration to teach this point. These flowers of the field are dependent upon God as provider. They're sitting there and they're relying on him. So Jesus gives this rebuke of worry. He gives this rebuke of passivity. And he says in verse 30, this rebuke, he says, you of little faith. Literally, Jesus says here, he says, you little faith ones. If only you believed, if only you trusted, you'd be spared from a world of hurt. Now, this phrase, you of little faith, appears in the Gospel of Matthew multiple times. As you see behind me, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Matthew 14, 31, Jesus calms the storm. Matthew 16, verse 8, Matthew 17, verse 20, the same phrase comes from the mouth of Christ. You of little faith. How many times has Christ said to us in our journey of faith, you of little faith, do you have faith that I could take care of this giant in your life? Do you have faith that I could take care of this trial, this health situation, this conflict within a family? Do you have faith that I could take you through this crisis? He said that to me so many times. And I relate to these disciples. To Matthew, when Jesus talks about having little faith, faith to Matthew is reliance on the care and power of God over and above self-reliance or self-care or care from anyone or anything else. So basically, to Matthew, faith is reliance, relying upon someone else. So this is what Jesus is saying here with these two illustrations. If God clothes the grass of the field, and if God provides for the birds of the air, and he does clothe the grass of the field, and he does give food to the birds of the air, and the next day God throws these flowers and these grasses in the furnace to be burned up, how much more so will God clothe his children? How much more so will God provide for us? This clothing of his children made me think back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were ashamed because they realized they were naked. So they made clothes made out of fig leaves. They covered themselves with these inappropriate garments, and God calls out to them, invites them, they repent, they seek forgiveness, and God kills this animal, and this innocent animal, this blood is shed, and its skin is used to cover their shame and nakedness. This promise in Matthew 6, when Jesus says, "How much more so will he clothe his children?" It made me think of this time when it was God who clothed Adam and Eve when they were in sin. And it is God who clothes us with nothing less than the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ when we come to him in faith and trust. So Christ's assessment of this worry is this. One, worry doesn't solve anything. It only adds more problems as we've considered these verses. Two, worry is the very opposite of taking responsibility and working within the framework God has given us. Three, worrying is synonymous with passivity. It oftentimes makes us unable. Four, worrying is a lack of faith and trust in the providence of God. And fifthly, worrying shows an ignorance in just how much God values and cares for his children. God cares so much more for us than he does birds, and God cares so much more for us than flowers. So really, anxiety is a lack of understanding of how much God values us. We see this assessment of worry, and it is really dire. We yearn for an answer to anxiety. What is the answer? Jesus is the answer, and he gives us these answers in verses 31 through 34, our second point for today, Christ's answer for worrying. Notice in verse 31 when Jesus again says, for the second time, he says, "Do not worry." And essentially, he comes to the point where he says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. What things? These basic provisions. In verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." All these things is repeated in verses 31 and 32, 33, three times. All these things. All these things is what Jesus says these things are. Food, drink, and clothing. Do not worry as the Gentiles. So Christ is essentially equating worry and paganism. The Gentiles were a people at this time that did not have this close relationship with God. But Christ reminds us that your heavenly Father knows. You see what he says here? Your heavenly Father knows all that you need. It's so beautiful. Verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." By implication, a father that knows the needs of his children and is able to meet those needs, he will do so because he cares. By law, I'm required to feed and clothe, provide shelter for my kids as a father. I'm required by law to do that. And I do that not because the law requires me to do so, but because I love my kids. That's why I feed them. That's why I clothe them. That's why I bathe them. That's why I correct them. That's why I guide them. That's why I do all I do as a father. It's out of love for them. And here in verse 32, Jesus says, not only the Heavenly Father, but your Heavenly Father knows. He knows all that you need, and He cares. So in verse 33, Christ gives us this positive command. Jesus says this. He's transitioning from do not, now He gives us something to do. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This is a positive action step. The verb used here implies this continual, constant seeking. This is not a one and done seeking Christ, but this is a daily seeking Christ. This is abiding in the true vine who is Jesus Christ, so that we can be fruitful and have abundant life. So the answer to worry, the answer to anxiety, is to continually seek first the kingdom of Christ and His righteousness. When we make the main thing, as we read in verse 33, God will take care of all the rest. In other words, there is no hope for a cure for anxiety if we are not constantly abiding, continually seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. So what does it mean? How do we seek His kingdom and His righteousness? And you think about this. Kingdom here, Jesus uses to represent obedience to God's will. Are we seeking constantly to obey God's will? And the Greek word for will is also the word for desire, thelema. And what's so beautiful about that is God has a desire for us, and He invites us to walk in His desire for us. And as a good God, He's all good. There's no bad in God. As a good God, His desire is nothing but all good for us. So walking and obeying His will, His desire, is the best thing that we could ever do. Seek first, continually seek first to obey, to walk in the desire that God has for you. Because when we are walking in His desires, our greatest and deepest desires will be fulfilled. And friends, the only way your desires can be fulfilled in this life is to be walking in the desire that God has for your life. The second thing, seek first His righteousness. Now, this refers to practical discipleship. Now, what I mean by this is following Christ at all costs, being used by Him for His glory. What does righteousness mean? It has this practical, this positional element to it, that seek first His righteousness, not your own self-righteousness, because Jesus is contrasting this with the Pharisees who are self-righteous, who are seeking money. The passage before Matthew 6:25 talks about serving money and God. The Pharisees were serving just to be paid. They were serving two masters. So righteousness is talking about practical discipleship. It's not just knowing the truth, but obeying the truth, living the truth, you being used by God. There is satisfaction in life. When you are serving Christ, when you are in His will, you will not have anxiety. That's why Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Christ gives in verse 34 an answer to something that serves as a great deal of worry to a lot of people, and it's the future. In verse 34, Christ says this essentially, don't worry about it, I've got this. People worry that are young, am I going to find the spouse? People worry, am I going to have a kid? Am I going to get a job? What am I going to major in college? What's retirement going to look like? And am I going to make it there? Am I going to die? But Jesus says in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's this great reminder that we come to God each day in prayer and we ask for our daily bread. Just like when God provided manna in the wilderness, people who stored it up for themselves, it spoiled for the next day. So they learned the importance of daily, continual, constant trust and dependence upon God. We aren't to worry about the future. Now, that's easier said than done. It has been said that many people, like Christ was crucified between two thieves, it is said that many people are crucifying themselves between two thieves. One thief on the left is the regrets of yesterday, and one thief on the right is the worries of tomorrow. A lot of people are crucifying themselves between the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. It makes you ineffective today, and it really ruins your tomorrow. Come to Christ. Rest in His unchanging grace. As we sang today, crown Him with many crowns. Will you do that? Mighty to save, do you believe that? Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Are you doing that and believing that? Friends, worrying never helps, but trusting in God always helps. What is the cure for anxiety? As we've considered this assessment and this answer of Christ, what is the cure for worry? In this passage, we see the cure if we look closely as we observed. I refer to this as the three F's to our cure for all of our anxieties that we could face in the future, that we are facing today, or even if the past has a grip on our life. What are the three F's that Christ gives us? First, faith. This is persuasion. This is trusting God to meet all of our needs. Remember what Jesus says, you of little faith. So the cure to anxiety is faith. It's being persuaded. The second cure that Jesus mentions is your heavenly Father. The second F is Father, who is provider. Not only are we called to have faith and trust in God, be persuaded, but also we are called to a person. We are not called to do it alone, but to come to a provider. Remember, I told you at the very start of this message, this passage is all about the providence of God. Faith involves trusting God to meet our needs. Father involves knowing God cares for us, His children. The third F, seek ye first. It's priority. Faith is persuasion. Father is provider. First is priority. Putting God's will first and doing so constantly. These are the cures for anxiety. I have here a passage on providence of God from one of the reformers. I'm not going to read this whole book, but I want to read this whole passage to you. This is Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And in his section on providence, it really shows us how fickle and how delicate our lives really are. This is what Calvin writes. Here we are forcibly reminded of the inestimable felicity of a pious mind. Innumerable are the ills which beset human life and present death in as many different forms. Not to go beyond ourselves, since the body is a receptacle, no, the nurse of a thousand diseases, a man cannot move without carrying along with him many forms of destruction. His life is in a manner interwoven with death. For what else can be said where heat and cold bring equal danger? Then in what direction soever you turn, all surrounding objects not only may do harm, but almost openly threaten and seem to present immediate death. Go on board a ship, you are but a plank's breadth from death. Mount a horse, the stumbling of a foot endangers your life. Walk along the streets, every tile upon the roofs is a source of danger. If a sharp instrument is in your own hand, or that of a friend, the possible harm is manifest. All the savage beasts you see are so many beings armed for your destruction. Even within a high-walled garden, where everything ministers to delight, a serpent will sometimes lurk, and you're toast. That's my addition. Your house, constantly exposed to fire, threatens you with poverty by day, with destruction by night. Your fields, subject to hail, mildew, drought, and other injuries, denounce barrenness and thereby famine. I say nothing of poison, treachery, robbery, some of which beset us at home, others follow us abroad. Amid these perils, must not man be very miserable as one who, more dead than alive, with difficulty draws an anxious and feeble breath? Just as if a drawn sword were constantly suspended over his neck. It may be said that these things happen seldom, at least not always, or to all, certainly never all at once. I admit it, but since we are reminded by the example of others that they may also happen to us and that our life is not an exception any more than theirs, it is impossible not to fear and dread as if they were to befall us. What can you imagine more grievous than such trepidation? Add that there is something like an insult to God when it is said that man, the noblest of his creatures, stands exposed to every blind and random stroke of fortune. Here, however, we were only referring to the misery which man should feel were he placed under the dominion of chance. But then we get to number 11 of his treatise on providence of God. But when once the light of divine providence has illumined a believer's soul, he or she is relieved and set free, not only from the extreme fear and the anxiety which formerly oppressed him, but from all care. What a great reminder to us from this saint from the past of God's providence. Worrying never helps. If you make the main thing, God will take care of the rest. We could worry, or we could trust. We could worry, or we could take responsibility. Worry is so unnecessary, and it is so enslaving, and it is so joy-stealing. But friends, Christ has come to set us free. And when we stand in the truth of God, you will be free indeed. Let us pray.